Thank you, Pastor Self. Turn your Bible, please, to the second to the last book of your Bible. A little small book with only one chapter called the Book of Jude, right before Revelation. The Book of Jude, please. A little small book. Inside your prayer sheet there, there's a handout for the outline for our study night. You can take that out. All the answers to the blanks there will be on the screen, and we will look at tonight this book. Remember, this book was written by the half-brother of Jesus Christ, Jude. And Jude, first of all, he communicates to us he himself to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And everything he could have said about being a half-brother and how he knew Christ so well growing up, he just mentioned, I'm just a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jude wrote this to believers, and three names mentioned there. About believers, he said, those that are sanctified, those that are preserved, and those that are called. Those are all terms given to those who know Christ as Savior. And so, he said in verse 3, he was going to write about salvation. It was common to all Christians, but the Holy Spirit constrained him. Because something was more urgent, something was more needful at the time. And he said he constrained him to write and earnestly contend Christians to earnestly contend for the faith. And it's interesting, I believe the Bible would be the inerrant, infallible Word of God. And one thing about it, the books of the Bible are not necessarily in order as the Holy Spirit led. They're just put together. But I believe the fact that Jude is right before Revelation is not any mistake. Because it talks about a problem that's current in the last days. It talks about apostasy. In fact, in verses 3 and 4, we looked at last week, or 2 weeks ago, is the warnings concerning false teachers and how he's encouraging Christians to stand up for the faith. If there's ever a day we need to do that, it's today. I just read it yesterday. Among the United Methodist Church, there's a division, a split on them over this issue where the homosexuals should serve as clergies in the churches. So we see churches that are abandoning the faith, abandoning the teachings of God's Word, and going contrary to what Scripture teaches. And so, we're living in the last days. Then we saw in verses 5 through 7, warnings against apostasy. Remember, apostasy is the rejection of God, His Word, and His ways. And He gave us three examples in the Old Testament of apostasy. That of Israel, that of the angels, and that of two cities called Sodom and Gomorrah. All of them abandoned God's Word, God's ways, and God Himself. So tonight, we'd like to talk about the actions of an apostate. The actions of an apostate. And I don't think we'll be able to finish this tonight, but we'd like to get started on this. First of all, look in verse 8, Jude verse 8. I'd like to read through verse 16. We'll come back and begin in verse 8. Verse 8, this little small book, it says, likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perish in the gainsayings of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of the darkness forever. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that the ungodly among them, that all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners has spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Now, that's a lot there, isn't it? What a book. It covers so much. You know, it made me think, my wife served a wonderful meal this afternoon. It was chicken pot pie. And boy, it had so much ingredients in it. I thought of this book here. Look at all the ingredients of doctrine in this small book we covered, just read tonight. And so let's look at this together. Let's begin in verse 8. Notice the action of apostates. First of all, rejecting authority. The actions of these apostates, remember those who reject God, His Word, and His ways. First of all, rejecting authority. It says there in verse 8, talking about the disdain God's authority through moral defilement. They had a disdain for God's authority through moral defilement. At verse 8, likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. The word likewise goes back to the verse 7. It says, similar to the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah, these apostates have few, if any, moral restraints, and thus are frequently characterized by immoral lifestyles. So that they just defy God's authority and through moral defilement. In fact, in 1 Peter 3:3, it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. So these religious leaders, one thing that characterized them in the last days is that their moral defilement. How many of you notice there's so many TV evangelists and radio preachers that are falling into sin and moral and impurity sins? If this defines one of the last days and how these men disdain authority through moral defilement. Letter B, they despise man's authority. They despise man's authority. In the middle part of verse 8, it says, despise dominion. That means human government. They despise man's authority. Letter C, they disrespect spiritual authority. They disdain God's authority. They despise man's authority and disrespect spiritual authority. The latter part of verse 8, it says, speak evil of dignities. This talks about the angelic host. And notice they're contrasted with Michael the archangel. Look in verse 9, please. Interesting verse. In fact, somebody was asking about this just tonight. It says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. It doesn't tell a whole lot about that. But evidently, there's a confrontation between the two most powerful angels. Who was the most powerful angel God created? Lucifer, the devil. Who was the second most powerful? Michael. And interesting, we don't have time to turn and write it down. In Deuteronomy 34, verse 5 and 6, I quote it for you. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he, to my God, God buried him in the valley in the land of Moab over against Beth-Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. So when Moses died, it said God buried him. And evidently, according to Jude, God used an angel to do that job. And his name was Michael. And evidently, Satan was interested in the body of Moses. It doesn't say why. Someone had conjecture, maybe. Because he was the leader of Israel. Maybe Satan wanted to inhabit the body and lead Israel astray. We don't know why. But there was a confrontation between the two that said when Michelangelo, contending with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses. But notice here, the most powerful angels among God's angels knew he was no match against Lucifer. He didn't go against him his own strength. He said, the Lord, what? Rebuke thee. Now, you and I can learn from that. If Michael realized, I am no match for Satan, who do we think we are? When we try to go about doing God's business in our own strength and fight temptation, Michael would not go against him. He said, the Lord rebuke thee. And so these apostates have no respect for spiritual authority. In fact, it says verse 10, they speak against all authority. So they speak evil of those things which they know not. I believe it goes back to that of angelic beings. So these reject authority, God's authority, man's authority, disrespect spiritual authority. And the latter part of it there says their understanding, number three, is debased. Number two, they speak against all authority, God's authority, man's authority, and spiritual authority. Number three, they understanding is abased. It says, and what they know naturally as brute beasts. Unregenerate people have no idea about spiritual things. And that was true of them. It says here, apostates are intellectually arrogant and spiritually ignorant because they are blinded by Satan, and spiritual matters are beyond their unregenerate capacity to understand. In divine matters, they have no brighter than the dumbest of beasts. That's what it's saying here. Number four, the reasoning is what will destroy them. The human reasoning is what will destroy them. The latter part of verse 10, in those things they corrupt themselves. So these men who reject all authority, God's, man's, and even spiritual angelic authority, their own understanding is abased and is what eventually will destroy them. This speaks of the spiritual and moral destruction. That's the actions of the apostates. Talking about rejecting authority. Number two, now walking in error. These apostates not only reject authority, number two, walking in error. Look in verse 11, please. Verse 11. We'll probably have to conclude with this verse. It says, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsayings of Korah. Interesting. Three Old Testament names mentioned here. That of Cain, that of Balaam, and that of Korah. And talk about this is the way of the apostates. Letter A. When it says, gone in the way of Cain, it means they devised their own way of salvation. These apostates had devised their own way of salvation. What was the way of Cain? Let's find out. Go now to Genesis, please. These apostates, it says, woe to them, they have gone the way of Cain. What was the way of Cain? In Genesis chapter 4, look with me in verse 3, please. Way back to the very first book of your Bible. Genesis chapter 4. Look with me. Let's begin. In fact, we'll begin in verse 1. Genesis 4, verse 1. What was the way of Cain? These apostates have gone that direction. In verse 1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. And said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. Notice here, these two kids of Adam and Eve, Abel was a shepherd, and Cain was a farmer. That's important to understand that. Verse 3. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Verse 4, and Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And notice here, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but verse 5, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. What was the wrong with Cain's offering? Interesting. Basically, this was the first representation of works for salvation. God, interesting, who killed the first animal for a sacrifice in the Bible? God did. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned, they saw themselves naked and they clothed themselves with fig leaves. Remember that? And then in chapter 3, in verse 21, it said Adam and Eve and his wife did the Lord make coats of skins for them. So God killed an animal and used the skin of the animal to clothe them, basically teaching them the way to be acceptable for God is through a blood sacrifice. And it is believed that this was taught Adam and Eve. God taught that by killing the first animal. And the covering of their own works of the fig leaves was unacceptable. God killed an animal, slain, shed the blood, covered them in animal skins, and teaching them that the way to be acceptable for God is through a sacrifice, the sacrifice of blood. And now the two boys of Adam and Eve come. They offer an offering. What was Cain's offering? It says the fruit of the ground. Remember, this ground was the ground cursed at the fall. And so for them to bring forth any kind of fruit, it took work and tilling and pain, all kinds of work to get it done. So basically, Cain offers the works of his hands, the things that he's accomplished through his deeds as an offering. What did Abel offer? A blood sacrifice. And God said he had favor under Abel's offering, but rejected Cain's offering, because Cain was offering the works of his hand. Interesting. Here's what Warren Wiersbe said. He said this: the way of Cain, which is the way of religion without blood, religion based upon good religious works and self-righteousness. There are only two religions in the world today. Number one, that of Abel, that depends upon the blood of Christ and his finished work on the cross. And number two, that of Cain, that depends on good works and man-pleasing religion. One leads to heaven and the other leads to hell. So the first false religion, the religion of good works for salvation, was offered by Cain when he took the works of his hand offered to God as an offering for sin. Turn, go with me now to 1 John chapter 3, please. 1 John chapter 3. You can let go of Genesis for right now. 1 John 3. This is near the back of a couple of books before Jude. So basically, the way of Cain was devised his own way of salvation, way of reaching God through the works of his hands. And 1 John 3:12, please. 1 John 3:12. It says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherever he slew him, because his own works were evil and his brother's what? Notice the works of the hands of Cain to be acceptable to God. The Bible says God said it was evil. When a man offers his good works as an offering to God for forgiveness and enter heaven, I'm going to show you that's, in God's sight, iniquity and evil. The works that God accepts is the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, it says the works of Cain were evil and his brothers Abel were righteous. Now, go now to Matthew, please. Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. Remember, the way of Cain was the way of good works for salvation. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Matthew 7, 13. Throughout the Bible, you will see many examples of people, men, who tried to offer God their works, their deeds they do, as a means to enter heaven. And here it says in Matthew 7:13, Jesus said, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to what? Destruction. And many there be that go in that. You know what it means here? Most people today that you see are not going to go to heaven, because their way to heaven is the wide gate, the broad way that leads to destruction. And by the way, the broad way is the way of good works. If you go knock on doors in your neighborhood and ask your people, what do you think you have to do to go to heaven? What answer would you get? Be good. And sad to say, many churches teach that. That it's our works, it's our behavior, the things we do, that gets us to heaven. Yet the Bible said it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, because his mercy saved us. Verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few be there to find it. So most people today are not going to go to heaven, because they're going to go the way, the broad way, The wide is the gate, the way of works for salvation. But it says straight is the gate, narrow. The word narrow doesn't mean hard. It has the idea of few. A narrow. You ever met someone who's narrow-minded? Basically, a narrow-minded person means their way is the only way. You know, when it goes to heaven, I say this reverently, Christ was narrow-minded. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father by me. He didn't say, I am a way. He didn't say, I am another way. He said, I am what? The way. And that's what the word narrow means. Now go all the way, if you would please, to verse 22. What's the first word there? Many. Now take the word many in verse 22 and draw a line to the word many in verse 13. Where it says, broad is the way, leads to destruction, and many be there find it. It says, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, talking about the judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done what? Many wonderful works. What is saying here? Look at me, please. The day when people stand before God in judgment, it says, many will say in that day, it basically, notice they would call Jesus Lord. There is a charismatic preacher, will not mention his name, that always concludes this radio program by saying, Jesus is Lord. That doesn't mean they're saved. These here, what they call him? Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not preached in your name? Goes on to say, and in thy name cast out devils. Have we not healed in thy name? And in thy name done many wonderful works. Look at me, please. These are men stand before God. They call Jesus Christ Lord. They said, Lord, in your name we have preached. We prophesied in your name. In your name we cast out devils. We've healed people in your name. In your name we've done many wonderful works. These would make fine church members, wouldn't they? But read the next verse. Verse 23. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Notice Jesus referred to their preaching, their healing, and their many wonderful works as iniquity, because they were doing that as a means to get to heaven. I have one commentary that said, you know, these people must have been saved but lost it. But he didn't say, I once knew you and lost you. He said, I never knew you. These are people that believed in works for salvation. And, you know, I ask people many times, if you stand before God and God were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What answer would you give? Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out devils in your name. And in your name we've done wonderful works. I never knew you. So basically they were doing these things as a means to get to heaven. They were going the way of Cain, of works for salvation. And many are going that direction. But few people are looking to Christ and his finished work as their hope for heaven. And so the way of Cain is the way of works for salvation. Go back to Jude, please. Remember, he says, woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain. Next, so they ran greedily after the heir of who? Balaam. So in letter B, letter B is sought to make money while under the guise of serving God. Sought to make money. These false prophets not only devised their own way of salvation, but they sought to make money while under the guise of serving God. Boy, that would probably characterize so many of the radio preachers today, would not? And so they ran greedily after the error of Balaam. We talked about Balaam this past Sunday. How much time we got? Let's go quickly so we can finish at least this point. Go down to Numbers 22, please. Numbers 22. Let's look at the error of Balaam. Numbers 22, please. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. What was the error of Balaam? Let me just quickly share this. When we covered this in detail on Sunday, remember the Midianites, the Moabites, in the Promised Land saw Israel coming. Israel had been miraculously delivered out of bondage of Egypt. They crossed over the Red Sea, and now in the Promised Land, and every people, they come in the Promised Land, God said, you'll drive out. And they came to the Midianites and the Moabites. And Balak, remember Balak? He was the king of Moab. He went and found a prophet by the name of Balaam. Balaam was a prophet for hire. And he said, I know that whom you curse is cursed, whom you bless is blessed. And said, I want you to curse these people that I see, the Israelites. And remember, he said, okay, let me go talk to God. He went and met with God. And God said, you're not to curse them, for they're blessed. You go back and not to go with them. And so Balak got upset. And he offered him more money. And more honorable people come and said, listen, we'll offer you an honorable position in our community and offer you money if you'll curse these people. And he went back and asked God again. And of course, God said, okay, go ahead and go. And result, he died. But basically, if we look in verse 13, please, 22:13. It said, and Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you in the land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave with thee. And the prince of Moab rose up and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming with me. I will provide to me, I will what? Promote thee unto a very great honor. And I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, and I pray thee, and curse these people. Offer him money. Basically, he was serving God under the guise of money. And how many false preachers do that today? And so many of so-called television evangelists and people in the ministry that look as though they're serving God, but it's all for the sake of money. So the heir of Balaam is serving God, excuse me, making money while under the guise of serving God. It says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, which have forsaken the right way and gone the astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So these false preachers, these apostates, they preach their own way of salvation and works, and they serve God under the guise, and they make money under the guise of serving God. That's their motive. We've got to stop right there because it's 7:59, and many of you have to pick up your children from Awana. We'll continue our study on these apostates, and next week we'll talk about how they've perished, the gainsayings of Korah. So let's bow together, please, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for the book of Jude, how it warns us today of men who appear to be godly men, righteous men in the ministry, but Father, out there preaching their own way of salvation, not the way of Scripture, preaching works, the righteousness of man to earn eternal life, and they serve God, but their true motive is money. I pray, Father, we would search our hearts and ask ourselves, why do we serve God? Do we serve God because what we can get out of it? Or do we serve you because we love you? And because you love us, it's an honor to serve the King of Kings. So, Father, help us search our hearts as we study the book of these apostates. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.